We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Everyone good? Hallelujah. You know, when we worship the anointing, God's presence just comes in here, and never unplug from that. You know, when we start preaching, you just stay plugged into the anointing. You can be sitting there right during the service and just let the presence of the Lord touch you. You can receive a miracle right there during the preaching. Whatever's going on, this place is dedicated to bringing in the presence of the Lord. Amen. You know, you can't come Sunday morning just thinking about all the cares of the world. You come Sunday morning to receive from heaven. So everything of the week, you guys can just forget about it. We're here to receive from heaven. We're here to receive from God's Word, to grow our spirit man, to be filled up, to be equipped, to be full of joy. Amen. Because that's what the world needs. And if you don't have it, you can't give it. If you don't have joy, you don't have joy to give it to people. I mean, if you don't have healing, I mean, you need to be able to operate in these things, and you need to have them in your life. And as they are present in your life, it'll be really easy to give it to someone else. So the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And then today, we're going to be doing the same thing. And then next week is our last week on the gifts of the Spirit. And then as Pastor Julie was saying, next month, I'll be discussing positive confession. Some of you might remember from last year when I spoke on this. I don't know about you guys, but for me, confession and positive confession totally changed my life. Because really, you set your reality in motion by the words that you're speaking. You know, some people are always speaking negative and they always experience negative. And some people, you know, they're no matter what situation comes, they're always speaking positive, and speaking positive is speaking the Word of God. So we'll be discussing that more next month. So I'm already excited about that. That's one of my favorite topics to preach on. So make sure you come and that you're ready for that. And then also for this revival, make sure that you're coming to that, but also that you're inviting people, that you're going to be bringing friends to that. Amen. We'll be announcing that on our website and on our social media. So you can even just on social media, just send them the link or whatever and invite them that way. We already have people coming from all around the world for that. Actually, it's I'm not kidding. My aunt from Germany is coming. So I can say that. People are coming from all around the world. You always hear that, like, you know, big church meetings where there's like thousands of people. People came in from all over the world. Well, we're going to have that this April, okay? Amen. All right, so let's move on this morning. And then at the end, Pastor Julia is going to come. And the Lord's really been speaking to her about praise and worship. And so she's going to be sharing a bit on that and then a bit on when she's going to be preaching on the offering. So, but let's start by recapping basically the last couple weeks. The last 2 weeks, I really just discussed the foundation for the gifts of the Spirit, which are that the gifts must be built on godly character. Character is the foundation for the gifts, because your gift, the gift that God gives you, can take you to a high place, but it is your character that will keep you there. And if you don't have the character, you won't stay there. Amen? It's unfortunate, but it's true. So you have to devote time and effort into developing your character. And we learned last week that love is the basis that character is built on. And the gifts of the Spirit are built on character, so the gifts of the Spirit are built on love. Everything that we do has to be done in love. Faith is based on love. The gifts of the Spirit are based on love. And then, so basically, in summary, make sure that you are first filled with God's love so that you have strong character and so that the gifts of the Spirit will operate in your life and you will be a blessing to others. So if you didn't hear those messages, make sure you go back and listen to the last 2 weeks on the gifts of the Spirit. They're available online. So if you're not already there, every week I've been reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 and then we're going to read 4 through 11, so you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So, as I've been saying, if the church of Corinth wasn't meant to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, then neither should the church in Brockport. Neither should the church in America. We can't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. We have to know what they are and how to operate in them. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Okay, so real quick, I'm just going to go through the 9 gifts. It mentions 9 gifts of the Spirit right here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because there's some other things that I want to get into today, but there's 3 gifts, or 9 gifts, and you can break them up into 3 different groups. There's 3 power gifts, which are special faith, gifts of healings, and working of miracles. Obviously, gifts of healings is talking about being able to minister to the sick and see sick people be healed. Gifts, working of miracles, that is creative miracles. For example, when someone someone's missing a leg, and you pray for them and their leg grows back, well, that's not a healing, that's a creative miracle. If you pray for bread and fish and it multiplies so you can feed 5,000 people, that is a creative miracle. If you speak to a tree and it withers up and dies, that's a creative miracle. These are all examples of the Bible, okay? And so you see that there's a difference of healings and there's miracles and then there's faith. Now, this isn't ordinary faith. Every believer has been given a measure of faith. The Bible says that. We all have faith. That's how you got saved. It's impossible to get faith or to get saved without faith. And the only way that you please God is through faith. And faith operates through love. So if you don't have love, you don't have faith. And if you don't have love, you don't know who God is. That's what the Bible says. So make sure that you have love. But this is talking about special faith. This is talking about faith that it's an unusual kind of faith that when let's say, for example, you're believing for something totally huge and out of the ordinary that you know that would never be possible in and of yourself, you could accomplish this. But something just rises up on the inside of you and you say, you know what, this is an impossible situation, but I have absolute faith that God can do this. So this is special faith that you see there. And then there's 3 revelation gifts: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. They're called revelation gifts because they reveal something. The word of wisdom reveals something that has yet to come. It could be good, it could be bad. I mean, there's an example in the Bible where a prophet talks about a famine. This is in the book of Acts, that a famine is coming, and so they were able to prepare for it. And so it's a word of wisdom, something in the future. A word of knowledge is something that is presently taking place or already taken place. These things can be about people, it can be about events, it can be about situations. I could, you know, be ministering to someone and the Lord could give me a word that, hey, this has happened in your life, and I would have no way of knowing about it unless the Lord revealed it to me, and that is a word of knowledge. And then discerning of spirits is actually being able to see into the spirit realm, both good and bad. You know, if you have a visitation of Jesus appearing to you, Brother Kenneth Hagin talks about that he had that multiple times where Jesus appeared to him and he had a conversation with Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't physically there because the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So being able to see Jesus is the gift of discerning of spirits in operation, where you're seeing into the spirit realm. Or maybe you're praying for someone and God reveals to you that, hey, this person has this and this demonic spirit and they need to be set free from that. That's being able to discern the spirits. And then the last 3 gifts are the 3 utterance gifts, which are 3 gifts that say something. Okay, and those are prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So prophecy is when you declare something. Sometimes people confuse prophecy with a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. They think that when I'm giving someone a word of wisdom, saying, hey, this is about to happen in your life, get ready for it, or hey, this has happened in your life, they think that that is me prophesying to them. That's not. Those are different gifts. Prophesying is declaring the word of the Lord to them. It's encouraging to them. It's edifying edifying them, it's building them up. Okay? So that's what prophecy is. And then there's tongues, which is everyone that is in the New Testament church, which is us. Is everyone here in the New Testament church? Okay, I got about 50% of you. All right, the rest of you, I hope you join later. Okay? So the tongues is for every believer. Paul said that I pray more than you all in tongues, but I wish that you all would pray in tongues. So tongues is for every believer in the New Testament church, but this is talking about a different kind of tongues, and then interpretation of tongues comes with that. So that's when the Lord just gives you a message in tongues it's not the same as your prayer language, you know, because everyone should be able to turn their prayer language on and off whenever they want. You want to pray in tongues, kurianda rabasite, you just start praying in tongues. That's your heavenly prayer language. As New Testament believers, we should all have that. But this isn't something that you can just turn off and on. This is something that the Holy Spirit gives to you, and then along with that, either you or somebody else should be able to have the interpretation of that tongues. And then Paul even says that if you're in church and you have a message in tongues, that if you can't interpret it, keep quiet. Or if there's no one there to interpret it, just keep quiet, because it's not going to benefit anyone. So you can stand up right now and have this long message in tongues, but if no one here is able to interpret it, or if you don't have the faith to interpret it yourself, well, then Paul says to keep quiet in the church. So that those are the three different kinds of, and honestly, I've seen that gift in manifestation, tongues interpretation of tongues, where someone has said a message in tongues and someone else interpret it, or where the same person interpret it. And it's really awesome, because like, it's a message from the Holy Spirit, and it's something that encourages everyone that hears it. And that's how you know it's from the Spirit. It doesn't glorify man. It doesn't glorify that person. You see, sometimes people, they want to do things to draw attention to themselves. Anything that draws attention to the flesh or to themselves is not from God. You know, sometimes it's like, no matter what, you can go in some churches and some services, that when the Holy Spirit falls, brother or sister so-and-so is going to stand up and give a message in tongues. Every single service, you know, you just know it's going to happen. I mean, as soon as an ounce of the anointing falls in the room, someone stands up, blah, 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 speaking in tongues, and then someone interprets it. Look, I'm not saying that that can't happen, but when someone is continually doing it, who knows? I mean, it has to be led by the Spirit. The manifestation comes by the Spirit. It's not by the flesh. And that goes the same thing for every of these gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit is given by the Spirit. Not by the flesh, not by my will, by His will. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So, everybody, as we've said, everybody has been given at least one gift, if not more. Okay? And as I said, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each. We just read that. And then it says that that He distributes it to each one. So everyone, whether you know it or not, we've all been given a spiritual gift. One of these gifts, maybe more. But not everyone has operated in these gifts, and that's why I'm preaching about it this Sunday. Amen. To build a hunger inside of you to figure out, God, what is the gift that you have given me? What are the gifts that you have given me? And that's what I'm going to be focusing my message on today, is desiring the gifts. Having a passionate desire, not just to be like, yeah, that'd be cool. Hey, God, if you've given me that, I'm all right with that. But having an earnest, passionate desire to be used in the gifts. And I'll be getting to that shortly. So if every one of us have been given a gift of the Spirit, or multiple gifts, then there shouldn't be any unused members in the body of Christ. There's no sideline Christians. You know, I mean, you can go to some sporting events and there are fans on the sideline that think they're in the game. They're talking like they're in the game, but they're not in the game. You know, they're telling their kid, do this, do that. You know, if you've ever been to a sporting event, and especially when parents are there, you know, I mean, sometimes the parents are more involved with the game than the kids are. You know, they start shouting at the referee, they start shouting at the players, and they're going off. And look, I understand it's getting excited, but sometimes when you're actually on the field, you see things from a different perspective as opposed to someone just watching on the sideline. Okay, so in order to be in the game, you actually have to be on the field, okay? And so in the body of Christ, every person person, every believer is meant to operate in a gift of the Spirit, and so therefore, you are in the game. But unfortunately, we have some people in the body of Christ that have never even been told that they should be in the game. They've just been on the side watching ever since they've been born again. They're not opposed to it. They're not like, you know, I don't believe in that, but they just might not operate in that. We're all, every single one of us, meant to operate in that. And this isn't just a side note. It doesn't mean that that always happens inside the four walls of the church. For some reason, that seems to be a tendency where someone feels like if they have a gift of the Spirit that they operate in, that it has to be done inside of church, a church service. It's actually meant so that we can grow the church and to bring edification to the church. The gifts of the Spirit are meant to draw people to God. You see that in Jesus' ministry. I talked about that last week, that everywhere Jesus went and he ministered in the gifts of the Spirit, hundreds and thousands of people came and were ministered to. It grew the church. It happened in the early church that when they ministered and the gifts of the Spirit were present, the church grew rapidly. Amen? And so the gifts of the Spirit aren't just like for Sunday morning, this is my time to shine, let me give a prophecy, let me, you know, operate in healings, you know, why hasn't Pastor Jeremiah asked me to, you know, come pray for someone? Doesn't he know I operate in that gift? Hey, you know what? Maybe I don't. I don't know everything. The Holy Spirit knows that. So if you feel like you keep missing your opportunity to minister, guess what? There are hundreds, thousands, millions of people that are not in this church building. Do you believe that? And you can go out and minister to them with Pastor Jeremiah's blessing whenever you want. You feel like, hey, I want to be using the gifts. Well, you can go out and use them every single week. Amen. So we should all be ministering in the gifts. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about this several times, that we are all members of the body and that every member is important. Here in chapter 12, I'm not going to read through it all, but you can read through that later. And I mean, honestly, read if you want to learn about the gifts, read chapter 12, read chapter 14, and that gives a lot of instruction about the gifts. But here it talks about how we're all members of the body and every member is important. He's talking about this as he's discussing the gifts of the Spirit. So he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and then he goes from there into discussing how everyone has a purpose. We're all members of the body, and every member of the body should be operating in the gifts. So now, different parts, this is a very simple, you know, human anatomy lesson, okay? But different parts of the body perform different functions, right? Okay? But they're all important. So I mean, if you were to start losing body organs or body functions, the more that you lose, it becomes increasingly difficult to live, right? It becomes increasingly difficult to be effective, all right? If you lost your arms and your legs, it would have been really hard to get to church this morning, right? Okay, so you can see that if every member, every part of your physical body is important for you to live, it's the same thing in the body of Christ, in the church, that we need to have all of these gifts present, but guess what? Pastor Jeremiah doesn't operate in all of these gifts. I haven't been used in all of these gifts. I've never given a message of tongues and interpretation of tongues. As far as I know, I've never had the working of miracles operate in my life. I desire that to happen, but those things haven't happened to me yet through my life and ministry. And so it's important that you guys operate in those as well so that, hey, all the pressure isn't on me because we're all members of the body. Imagine if one member of your physical body tried to do everything. Imagine if your tongue tried to do your walking for you. It'd be disgusting. It would taste gross, okay? So one member of your body can't do the same thing that everyone is meant to do. They all have different functions, but they all work together. And that's the way the gifts of the Spirit are meant to work, that we've all been, the Holy Spirit distributes them to you, to us, and then we as the body work together. You know, not like, you know, I wish I had this because, you know, I see so-and-so doing it. You know, I want to, you know, and then, you know, you can't necessarily, you can teach the gifts and you can demonstrate them, but it doesn't guarantee that because Pastor Jeremiah operates in that gift that I'm going to be able to operate in that gift. Their gifts are given as the Spirit wills. So, now in the church, which is Christ's body, we need every member. Every single person in the church is important. Every one of you is important to this church. If you attend here, you're important. If you attend somewhere else, you're important there. We're all, every single member of the body of Christ is important to the body. We need every one of you. However, a member that doesn't know its purpose doesn't help. Right? I mean, let me just talk about my daughter right now, Zara. She is learning how to use her hands. But for the first couple weeks, they're more of a hindrance to her than anything. What do I mean by that? Well, she doesn't know how to use them or control them, so she ends up like flailing them and slapping herself in the face or scratching her face. She ends up getting scratches on her face because she doesn't know how to use her hands because she doesn't understand their purpose. Right now, she's in this phase of finally figuring out, hey, these hands can be useful. They can do things. She's starting to like squeeze things and pick things up, and of course, as soon as they learn how to pick things up, their first action is whack, right to the mouth. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a stuffed animal, it's stuffed right into the mouth. And so she's learning the purpose of her hands and learning how to use that. So if you don't know the purpose that you've been given in the body of Christ, you're essentially not effective in the body of Christ. And every one of you, including me, should be effective, and we should know what our purpose is. So for some of us to start, we should learn what our purpose is. And if you don't know what your purpose is, realize that that's okay for a certain amount of time. Not forever. Some people are forever trying to figure out what God has called them to do. At some point in your Christian walk, you should figure out, this is what God has called me to do. And you can increase in the effectiveness of that call. You know, the longer that you're operating in that ministry or in that gift, you become more and more effective at it. But you shouldn't just be wondering year after year after year, God, what do you want me to do? No, there comes a time and a place where you get in God's presence and figure out what he wants you to do and then actually do it. Imagine that, actually doing what God called you to do. To some people, that's a far out thought. Okay, no response on that. That's okay. So, when you figure out your purpose in the body, you will feel fulfilled, you will be blessed, and you will become a blessing. Let me tell you, you know, you might meet unsaved people out there that they don't understand why they're here on earth. You know, they're not trying to figure out what their purpose is in the body of Christ. They're just trying to figure out why they're on earth. They think they came from a monkey. I was trying to make an analogy with members of the body, and I was just, for some reason, I got on this thing about looking for useless organs in the body, or at least organs that they don't understand. And anyway, one of them, they say, is the tailbone. They don't understand why we have a tailbone. And then some brilliant guy says, well, it's because years and years and years ago, millions of years ago, we had tails, and it helped us balance and so forth. And so, anyway, I mean, people, they science, they're crazy, all right? Let me just say that on a side note. They don't understand the things of God. They don't understand why we are the way we are. But if you don't understand your purpose, or if you don't have a purpose and you become useless. So it's important that you know that your tongue is meant for tasting and for talking, not for walking, right? Because you don't want to just walk around licking the floor. So, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, they all have different functions, but they're all necessary. I mean, I thank God that my tongue doesn't perform the same function as my feet. That would be disgusting, as I said. So, the gifts of the Spirit, they do different things. The body wouldn't be complete without the foot or the tongue, though they seem like they have nothing to do with each other, right? My tongue and my feet are totally different purposes, but without one or the other, my life would be totally different, and it would be a lot more of a hassle. It would not be nearly as fulfilled. So it's important that every member knows what their purpose is so that you aren't just fulfilling your purpose for yourself, for my sake, but you're doing it for the body of Christ's sake, for the entire church. You're a blessing to them, to everyone. And as you figure that out, you'll feel more fulfilled. You're not going to wonder, why am I here on earth? You're going to know why you're here on earth, and you're going to know that as you're fulfilling that purpose, that you're helping others in the body of Christ and helping others in this world. And so many people are wondering, God, why is it that I'm here on earth? You didn't descend from monkeys, and you didn't have a tail. God created you with a plan and with a purpose. All right, so we know that we all have a purpose. And like I said, some of us are still figuring out what that is, but it's okay to be in that moment for a little while and then figure out what your purpose is. And once we have figured out our purpose, then it's important to stay with that. Now, our spiritual gift, the nine gifts of the Spirit, our gift that we've been given, or gifts, is often tied to the function that we perform in the church, in the body. And from reading those verses, it appears that we have nothing to do with what we are given, right? It says that the gifts of the Spirit are distributed as the Spirit wills. So it almost seems like we have nothing to do with that. The purpose of today's message, you'll see, is that I am going to challenge that theory, that there's nothing that we can do about what we've been given, and I'm going to prove it to you from the Scripture. So the gifts are given or distributed as He wills, right? They're not distributed as we will. So it's up to Him to give the gifts. So does that mean that we have nothing to do with the gifts that we operate in? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." And you can go to Ephesians and read about all the ministry gifts, because there's also pastors and evangelists. But here it says these three, first apostles, prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Verse 31, this is key. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And stop there. The verse goes on, but we're just going to focus on that part today. Earnestly desire the best gifts. So you, the church, the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. That's really important to know. We're the body of Christ. And I'm going to explain to you why that is so important. Because Jesus, He's in heaven, right? Jesus, His physical, He's actually present in heaven. So if we are Christ's body, then we should be representing to everyone in this world Jesus, right? When Jesus was physically here on earth, what did people see Him doing? They saw Him ministering to people. They saw Him preaching. They saw Him healing the sick. They saw Him proclaiming good news. They saw Him providing for people, taking care of people, and always advancing God's kingdom. That's what His physical body, when He was in His physical body, when He, the body of Christ, was here on earth, that's what it was doing. Now, what did the Bible there just call us, the church? The body of Christ, right? We're the body of Christ. So that means the body of Christ should still be doing the same thing that the body of Christ did when He was here on earth. We, as the church collectively, should be doing everything that Jesus was doing while He was here on earth, right? We should all be being used to some extent as part of the body. Again, we all have different functions, but there is some area that you are called to do that Jesus did. Whether it's praying for the sick, whether it's feeding people that are hungry, there is some area of the body of Christ that you are called to do that I'm not called to do. And as we all begin to perform our functions, we'll see that we will represent Jesus here on earth as Christ's physical body. The body of Christ is the church, and the church is meant to do the work of Jesus. So everything that you read in the Gospels about Jesus doing that, that's what the church today is supposed to do. Now, some of you, if you've explored other churches, you might have realized that that is not quite the case. But it's my goal and my mission that this church represents the body of Christ in everything that He did while He was here on earth. Amen? So, Jesus gave the power to the church so that when anybody looks at the church, they should see Jesus. They should see what Jesus was doing when they see the church. Amen? Secondly, here, this is a bit of a side note, but in verse 28 it says, and God has appointed these in the church, and it goes on to list all these different areas, right? Now, it's really important to know that God has appointed these in the church. These ministry gifts, which were the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, and so on, and positions, it talks about helps and administration, and then it talks about spiritual gifts. So what is so significant about the fact that God has appointed these? So you must know that whatever your position is, that God has appointed it. not man, God has appointed these positions. And it lists a whole lot of things. It doesn't just say the fivefold ministry, does it? It doesn't say that God put in the church pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, apostles. It also lists a whole bunch of other things. He lists their administrations. He lists their gifts. He lists their ministries of helps. So all of these things were not just somebody's idea. Like, hey, how can we get more stuff done? Let's ask people to help. That was God's idea. God's idea was to have someone in the fivefold ministry and then to be able to assign people tasks in the church positions. And that's what we're doing here. We're giving responsibility to people so that the body of Christ can perform the action that it's supposed to do. Because if it were all just on me and Julia, we wouldn't be very effective. But as the tasks are distributed, as the Holy Spirit leads, because that's what He does, He appoints the gifts, and the Lord always uses people to do what He wants done on earth, so He uses me and Pastor Julia to distribute these different positions and helps in the church, and then the church is blessed as a whole, and you become blessed as well, right? So helps ministries, they are not insignificant. If God established helps in the church, that means it's important, right? If God told you, hey, I mean, like Jesus actually appears to you and says, hey, I want you to clean the toilet. Wouldn't you think that that's really important if Jesus actually appeared to you and told you to do that? Absolutely. It's the same level of importance as if He appeared to you and told you, hey, I want you to be a teacher or a prophet. So that's what this message that Paul was talking about is that there's all different gifts, there's all different areas in the body of Christ, but they're all important. You can't do without one and just go on as if you had it. You have to have every single member, and every single member needs to know what their particular call is. So God established all of these things. He even appointed these gifts in the church, and then He also appointed the fivefold ministry in the church. God appointed the fivefold ministry in the church. Now, I have to talk about this for a minute here. And this, you know, it kind of depends on the culture that you come from. If you've traveled throughout the world, and you travel even in America throughout different cultural churches, you'll find that there's different things present based on the culture of those people. I'm going to be very honest here. White people, Caucasian people, have a problem respecting authority. You go to a black church, mostly predominantly black church, and they overemphasize it. So in the white church, predominantly, and I'm just kind of generalizing here, this isn't meant to offend anyone, but you very often find where people almost have little to no respect for their pastor or for the other ministry gifts. They're just equal with me, we're at the same level, we're all part of the body of the Christ, and we're all on the same page, we're all doing the same thing. So when pastor gets done preaching, hey, let me go see if I can pray and lay hands on my pastor, let me go give my pastor a word of knowledge or word of tongues or evangelist or apostle or whatever. People want to be equal. You know, there's no titles in the church. There's no, like, you know, they're just all dudes and ladies, and you know, there's no pastor, there's no evangelist. They don't respect the ministry gifts. And it's not, I'm not talking about our church. You guys are great. I'm talking about in many other churches, okay? No one here would ever do that. But I'm saying that in many churches, there's little to no respect for the ministry gifts. But if God appointed that person to be in that ministry gift, then God appointed them and they are there and they should be respected, just like the ministry of helps, the worship team, the cleaners, the parking lot attendants. They should be respected in the position that they are. They're not less important. Now, as I was saying, you go to a different cultural church and every single member of that church has a title. You walk in, the parking lot attendant is Apostle so-and-so. Guy cleaning the toilet, nice to meet you, I'm Bishop so-and-so. Meanwhile, Apostle so-and-so has never established a church, which is what apostles do. Meanwhile, Bishop, who is an overseer of the church, the only thing he's overseeing is the toilet. So I'm just saying that in some churches, they overemphasize authority and they overemphasize positions. I know this has nothing to do with gifts of the Spirit, but as I was reading that, I just felt like, you know what, I can't just skip over that because it's important to know that God appoints the positions in the church. So you don't overemphasize titles, and you don't overemphasize like, okay, I'm not going to name the ministry, but there's a minister that as he would go, as he was traveling, I've heard this from Pastor Rodney, so he's my source of this information, that when this other minister would travel, he would go into the hotel, he would require all the carpet to be vacuumed in a certain direction, he would require only green M&Ms in his dish, and that was before they started separating them by colors, so you'd have to go through and pull out all the green ones, and just almost became so full of themselves. So you can't overemphasize and become full of yourself to where, hey, I'm the pastor, and so you all are my subjects. Absolutely not. But you can't have a little view of yourself and think that, you know, I'm just the same as everyone else. Because God calls people to different levels. And God has different levels in the gifts, as I'm going to read about in just a second. So we're all important, and we're all called to serve. Jesus said that the greatest thing, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, it's to serve others. If you want to be the greatest, then serve and love. So you lead by serving. You lead by loving. It's not like a dictatorship. Amen? You're not just supposed to like boss people around. You have to love them and lead them by example. But in that, right now as our church is smaller, I could be involved with more things, but let's say our church is at 1,000 people, it would be less beneficial for me to go around taking out all the trash bags. It'd be less beneficial for me to focus on singing and worship. It would be less beneficial for me to focus on all these things when my task is to be able to come in here to preach in the anointing, to minister in the anointing, so that when you come in sick, I have the presence of God and the healing power to minister to you. Amen? So God appoints people into different positions, not less important. You're a member of the body, you're important. We're all important, but everyone has been different tasks. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Move on. I know that was kind of a side point, but it's important to know this.
No, it was only a minute.
All right. So where are we in my notes? Lost. All right, so allow God to put you in the position that He has for you. How does that happen? You have to seek God wholeheartedly. Seek Him with everything that you are and say, God, I surrender my life totally to you. What is it that you would have me do? And He will lead you and He will guide you. And believe it or not, He should be leading and guiding your pastor so that your pastor can put you into the positions that you're called to be in. So the problem in some churches is that their spiritual leader is actually at a lesser level spiritually than their church. When you start hearing about pastors that are, you know, desiring to get more on fire for God because of their congregation getting stirred up, there's something backwards there. Your congregation should be getting stirred up because you're so on fire for God. Your pastor and the ministers that come here and wherever you're at, they should be so on fire. They should be seeking the gifts. They should be desiring to be moving forward spiritually. So when you find a church where like you're trying to motivate your pastor to become more spiritual, there's a problem there. So it's not meant to be that way. So you have to seek God wholeheartedly, serve in the church, serve other people. That's what Jesus did. And as you do that, He will establish you in the church and give you a position, and you will be important. Every single member of the church is important and should be doing something in the church. And not everybody performs every gift. What God gives you, do that. Amen? All right, now here's what I really wanted to get to this morning, because it said there, earnestly desire the best gifts. This is massively important. Earnestly desire the best gifts. I want everyone to repeat that. Earnestly desire the best gifts. That is huge when it comes to learning about the gifts of the Spirit. So, didn't Paul just write like a handful of verses beforehand that the gifts are distributed as the Spirit wills? Right? I mean, I've read that like every week now. So, I should get some sort of agreement that Paul wrote that, right? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. That he wrote that the gifts are given as the Spirit wills. They're distributed as the Spirit wills. So let me ask you this. What good would it do for you and I to desire a spiritual gift? What good would it do to desire the best gifts if it's totally up to the Spirit? That's what I want to show you today. So, if we have no say in the matter, there really would be no purpose to desire something. And I don't think that Paul was bipolar and just wrote one thing and then wrote the total opposite four sentences later to just leave the church entirely confused. Because actually, in this same book, he writes that God is not the author of confusion. Okay, so nowhere in Scripture, if you get confused, confusion is meant to be there. God's word is clear, but it comes from understanding and from revelation of God's word. So the Holy Spirit, he has the gifts. He is the one that distributes them, but we can influence him to give them to us. The Holy Spirit is entirely charged of the gifts and who he gives them to, but we can influence the Holy Spirit into giving us certain gifts. So I'm going to have you think of it this way. Me personally, I like to cook and bake, all right? It's part of my manliness, all right? Everyone agree to that? All right, great. So now sometimes if I find out that someone really likes something, I mean, maybe I overhear that, like, I really love pineapple upside down cake. Well, guess what? Pastor Jeremiah really loves pineapple upside down cake. I liked it so much that I had to learn how to make it. Okay, so now if I hear that someone earnestly desires pineapple upside down cake, and then let's say, for example, that someone listening to this conversation between Brian and Marika. Brian says, I love pineapple upside down cake. Marika says, no, I don't like it. That's disgusting. In that situation, who would I want to make pineapple upside down cake for? Brian, right? And because I really like to cook and bake, I like to show off my skills, and so I'm going to go home and I'm going to bake a pineapple upside down cake just because I want to give this to Brian to show him, like, hey, Brian, I really like you. I know that you like pineapple upside down cake. Here you go, man. Have it. You see, he earnestly desired it, but Marika didn't. So who am I going to give it to? The person that earnestly desires or the person that wants nothing to do with it? Or maybe even Marika's at the point where she's like, you know, I don't mind pineapple upside down cake. I'm not opposed to it, but it's definitely not my favorite. Right. Even then, I would still love to give it so much more to Brian because I know he's going to appreciate it more. So the Bible here is telling us to earnestly desire the best gifts. And some of us, we've had this attitude of where it's like, yeah, God, if you got a gift for me, I'll take it. Sure, that's great. That's cool. You know, I'll do it. But we aren't earnestly desiring to be used in that gift. We're not spending time in prayer and in fasting and saying, God, if you don't use me in this gift, I don't know what I'll do. I need to be used in the gifts. God, there are sick people and I need to be used in the gift of healing. There's people that need miracles and I need you to use me so that I can be a blessing to them. That you cry out and you say, God, there's this generation of people out here that haven't heard about you. I want them to hear about you. And the quickest way is for me to go out and raise somebody that's dead back to life and put that in the newspaper. Yeah. Imagine the people that would be getting saved. But the church has had this complacent attitude of like, yeah, I guess Pastor Jeremiah said that we all got a gift, but I don't know what to do. You know, and we aren't earnestly desiring. See, I'm preaching about the gifts to stir up an earnest desire within you so that you say, God, I can't do without operating in these gifts. I need you to give me these gifts. I need it in my life so that I can reach this generation more effectively. Because you can reach the people out there just by going out and telling them that Jesus loves that. We teach people here how to do that. But it would be so much more effective if you're going out and here comes, you know, Sally down the sidewalk in her wheelchair, and you walk up to her and you just say, hey, Jesus wants to heal you right now. Be healed in Jesus' name. Sally gets up, walks down the street, and throws her wheelchair in the canal or whatever. I'm just saying, like, it would be so much more effective. People would be so much more likely to receive. I'm glad some of you are laughing at that. I thought that was funny. Okay. But go by the canal. You see the weirdest things in there. Anyway, I'm just saying that it would be so much more effective. Or what if, like, you're walking by someone and someone says, hey, this person right there, he's been dealing with this for the past 9 months. He's totally depressed. And I want you to go and pray for him and set him free. You walk up to him. You read his mail. You tell him exactly what's going on in their life. And then you say, Jesus wants to set you free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And you minister to that person and they're set free. That person's life will be totally changed. Amen? So we have to earnestly desire these gifts, not just be complacent about it and say, God, you know, I'll take them. God, I need them. I'm going to fast and pray until I get them. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get them. There's an incredible book. I'm going off topic, but it's written by A.A. Allen. He was one of the most amazing healing ministers. I mean, he healed people, the Holy Spirit through him healed people through his ministry, the most crazy situations. And the reason he got that is because he writes this book about how to get the gifts to operate in your life. And what he did is he locked himself in his closet and said, I'm not coming out until I get the gifts. I'm not coming out until I get the presence of God. I'm not coming out until I get these manifestations in my life. And it takes that desperation to seek God and say, God, I'm not content with where I'm at. You know, you can come and be a part of this church and we will love you from now until we go on to heaven. But my goal is that every single member of this church would be effective to build the body of Christ, to build this body. So that when we come to church, that, hey, I know that if I ask brother so-and-so that he's able to minister in the gifts of healings, and this person that's sick, hey, come pray for that person, and they get healed. The body of Christ is meant to flow together. Right. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So, I'm going to read verse 31 in the Amplified, because this really just says it great, and I'm only just going to read that one part. It says, but earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts. I'm going to read that again. But earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts. So, that's what we have to do. We have to earnestly desire them. When you earnestly desire something, you are willing to do things that you would not normally do, right? When I earnestly desired to marry my wife, Pastor Julia, I did things that were not normal to my current lifestyle at that time. I'm the nerd in the family that likes to budget. And I broke the budget over and over again because I wanted to impress her. She says that I used to think that Jeremiah was a millionaire because, I mean, she was in her second year of Bible school in Florida, and I would fly down to visit her. I would fly her back up to visit me. And for the year that we were together, I paid for everything. I don't know what I all paid for. I paid for a lot of stuff that I probably don't even remember. I bought her things. I did things for her that are totally out of character for me because I earnestly desired her. When you earnestly desire something, you're going to go out of your comfort zone, out of what you normally do to get that thing. Amen? And that's what I did for Pastor Julia. And so if I earnestly desire the gifts, me just doing what I normally do and say, God, yeah, I'll take them, isn't good enough. I have to do something extreme, something radical to say, God, I need these to operate in my life. Now listen, when I was in Italy on vacation, I tasted the best pizza in the world. The best. I mean, they say that pizza was invented in Naples, Italy, and I was in Naples, Italy, and so I went around trying pizzas.
I thought that was in New York.
Not New York, all right? Okay? So I'm here in Naples, home of the pizza, and I find the best pizza, okay? So after we leave Naples, we go down to Amalfi Coast, which is this place on the coast. Beautiful. Go there if you can. Anyway, when we were leaving from the Amalfi Coast, going back to our next destination, our train stopped in Naples. And we had about a one-hour layover between our next train ride. And I knew where this pizza place was. And I knew that it was probably about a 20 to 25 minute trek walking there. So what do? I get off the train and I book it. I earnestly desired that pizza so bad that I ran across Naples. I mean, I don't have, you know, Google Maps. I'm like running off of a downloaded map that I have of the city, and I'm like, you know what, I think I remember how to get there, and I run all the way. It took me about 20 minutes. I order my pizza and I'm like, hey, look, I know whatever, I'm not trying to be rude, but I need this pizza now. You know, I need to get out of here. I got a train that's leaving. So I go there, I buy the pizza, not just one, but one for Julia and one for me. And I get these pizza and I'm backpacking. So like, I mean, I'm like running through the city. I think I had my backpack on, or I don't remember if I left it, but so I'm running through the city and I got these two pizzas. I mean, I must have looked so stupid. Like, you know, here's this, you know, tourist coming through town, got these pizzas, and I get back to the train station, and there was enough time, I hand Julia hers. I just opened mine up and I just went to town. We have pictures of it, like where you just see my face just totally stuffing this pizza in there. Let me tell you, it's the best. I will go back to Italy just to eat that pizza. It is that good. You know, they don't have a lot of ingredients on the pizza. They just focus on the quality, all right? Just a little sales pitch for Italian pizza. Anyway, it was so good that I earnestly desired it, that when I got off that train, I was willing to do something I would normally never do. You can ask Pastor Julia that that's totally out of character, where I'm going to run across town to get something like that. But I went way out of my way to get something because I wanted it so bad. Now, if I can do that for pizza, shouldn't I do that for the gifts of the Spirit? Shouldn't I do that for the presence of God? Shouldn't I do that to be in the perfect will of God? You know, we're so willing to do things for our carnal nature, to feed our flesh, to feed our emotions, to do whatever it takes to get these things that make us feel good in this world. Well, what about the things that are going to affect our life in the next world, in eternity? Because what we do here reflects how we will live in eternity, what we do on earth now. The only thing that you're going to be able to take with you when you get to heaven is other people. These possessions that we have on earth, the pizza that you eat on earth, it's not going with you. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes, earnestly desire and cultivate the gifts of the Spirit in my life. And I believe that this is stirring something inside of each of you to do the same thing. So that's what it says there, zealously cultivate. And cultivate means to develop. A farmer has to cultivate a field before he sows seed onto that field, right? If I took a handful of seeds and just went outside here onto the green grass and just started tossing out my seeds, what kind of a harvest would I reap? Very little, if any. Most of it's either going to get eaten by things or just not get planted in the soil, and so it's not going to get the nutrition that it needs, so it would be just a waste. So what do I have to do if I want to successfully reap a harvest? I have to prepare. I have to cultivate the soil. I have to cultivate my life in order to prepare for the gifts. And that's why I spent 2 weeks not talking about the gifts. I spent 2 weeks talking about cultivating character and love into our lives so that when the gifts come, it won't be wasted. Because some people waste the gifts by going out and demonstrating the gifts, but then because of character issues cause damage to the body of Christ, and then people get a bad view of the church because people didn't cultivate their lifestyle into what God wants us to be, and yet they're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Because the gifts are given without repentance. And so we need to first earnestly desire them so that we get them, but we also need to zealously cultivate our lives so that the gifts can operate in them. Zealously cultivate and develop. So once you have them, you can develop them. You know, you can develop the gifts that you have. You'll begin to operate in more clarity, in more accuracy. You'll become more proficient. You'll just know what God wants to do. The first time that you begin to operate in the gifts, it might even be kind of intimidating or scary. Like, here's this sick person. I've never prayed for a sick person. I've never seen Jesus heal someone through me. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. I'm just little old me. And here I am believing that someone's going to get healed. And so the first time that you do it, it might be kind of scary. But after you see that God heals that person, well, then you're developing your gift so that you know ahead of time that when I go to pray for this person, something's going to happen. God's going to show up. They're going to get healed. You become confident. You know, maybe it's the word of wisdom. The first time you give someone a word of wisdom and you're like, this is the weirdest thing that's ever happened. You know, God is giving me this message about something that's about to happen in your life. How do I know if that's right? What if I'm wrong? Well, if that's the way that you live, you're never going to give that message to that person. So after, you have to develop these gifts, and so that once you're giving someone a word of wisdom, now you cultivate it. You develop it so that you're operating in it more and more and more. And then as you operate in it more, whatever the gift is, you become more proficient in it. It's developed. Amen? Now, lastly there in that verse, in the Amplified, it says, desire and cultivate the greatest gifts. The greatest gifts. So, as I said, we have to desire the gift to get it. But once you have the gift, you develop it, and you grow in power and accuracy through the working of the Holy Spirit. Again, you become more proficient. You'll go from healing blind eyes to raising the dead. But the greatest gift implies that some are greater than others, right? If I said the greatest soccer player, that would imply that there are some, they're not as great. So there are gifts of the Spirit that are greater than the others. And Paul, I believe that Paul had some of his favorites because he said that you would earnestly desire to prophesy. You know, I'm not disagreeing with Paul, but to me, I think the greatest gift is like working miracles. But the greatest gift ultimately is the gift that you need at that time. Whatever you need. And as you earnestly desire to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and as you've cultivated and developed your lifestyle so that the Holy Spirit knows that you'll be faithful with it, then God knows that I can trust Him with this. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the gift. He is the one that chooses who gets the gift, but it's up to me to earnestly desire and cultivate my lifestyle to get the gift. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given as the Spirit wills. But it's based on my lifestyle and my actions. Otherwise, Paul would have been wrong to write, earnestly desire the best gifts. Because if it's totally up to the Holy Spirit, then why would he write that? It wouldn't make any sense to desire something if even no matter how much I desire it, I can't get it. He's saying desire it, so that means if I desire, I can get it. Hallelujah. Now, we don't base doctrine here off of one scripture, right? The Bible says, in the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so I want to show you that this isn't just the only case where he says, desire the best gift. You know, you get into trouble if you start making doctrine from one scripture. That's what happens. People read the one scripture where Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And next thing you know, people base their whole life off of that and they don't know if the Lord's giving or taking. Is the Lord killing or giving life this week? I don't know. The Lord gives and takes away. It's all up to Him. It has nothing to do with me or the things going on earth or the devil. It's all just the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So I'm just saying that as an example of you don't base a whole doctrine off of one scripture. And so I'm going to show you a couple more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 1. We read this last week. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So you see there that Paul had certain gifts that he liked more. Now the Amplified here, just about that saying, and desire spiritual gifts, says, and earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments or gifts. So here, once again, comes the instruction. If we have been given the gifts and nothing we can do, and we can do nothing to change what we have, then no amount of desire would change that. So he's giving this instruction to desire, earnestly cultivate the best gifts in your life. So you need to let God know that you desire to be used in the gifts. And why don't you go one step further and tell him which gifts you want to be used in? You know, if I'm talking about cake, and I just say, hey, I love cake, bake me a cake. And you go home and you come back with some cake that I've never tasted before, and I try it, and I think it's like, there's a chance that I might not like it, right? What if I don't like chocolate? What if I don't like peanut butter? That would be a crime, but what if it were true? All right? But I'm just saying that you have to be specific with God. Tell him, I want a banana cream pie. You know, I mean, maybe that's not your thing, but it doesn't matter. If you're specific about it, you'll get that. And so be specific with God as to what you want from Him. Tell Him, God, I want to operate in the word of wisdom. I want to operate in the word of knowledge. Lord, use me in that gift. And then pray about it. Seek God for it. Take some extra time in prayer. If you can, fast. If you're pregnant or breastfeeding, that's not for you. Or if you're like 90 years old, don't fast. You'll kill yourself. I'm just saying, like, do whatever it takes to get God's attention so that He will know that He can use you in that. Amen? All right, another one. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. I'm going to read through this quick. I know we're running out of time here. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now here he's talking about a person, one person being greater than the other. Now in a politically correct church environment, that is a horrible thing to say that one person is greater than another. But the Bible, in many instances, is not at all politically correct. So you can throw your politically correctness out the window. Now, he's not talking about you being greater as a person, but he's talking about you being greater in what you're able to do for God. Because here, in this instance, he's talking about the person that prophesies is actually bringing edification to the church, whereas the person that only operates in the message of tongues can't edify the church unless he interprets. So he's saying here that, you know, one person or one gift can be greater. And that, like I said, can be offensive. So you have to do, ultimately, he's saying here, that whatever it is that you seek to do, don't do it because, hey, this is going to put me on a pedestal and it's going to make me great. He says the greatest gift is the one that brings the most edification. That's to the body of Christ. That's why he was saying that prophecy is greater, because it directly, everyone can understand prophecy, whereas if I give a word of tongues, not everyone would get the message, right? Paul wasn't hating on tongues. He was saying that in the church setting, that if I were to just give an entire message in tongues, that wouldn't benefit you unless I was able to interpret or someone else interprets it. So the best gifts are the ones that bring the most edification. Edification means to build up, to strengthen. All right, now here we are, skip down to verse 12. This is, again, where I wanted to get to. Verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. You see, once again here, he's saying, let it be for the church that you seek these gifts. And he's talking about this church group right here, that you, it's evident that they zealously were seeking the gifts. So he's using them as an example, and in Amplified, in verse 12, it says, So it is with yourselves, since you are so eager and ambitious to possess spiritual gifts, endowments, and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Concentrate on striving to excel and abound in them in the ways that will build up the church. Did you guys get that? He's saying, since you are so eager and ambitious to possess spiritual manifestations, that has to be our attitude. That we're no longer content just wondering what my gift is, but that we are saying, God, I am eager for these gifts. Operate in my life. That they would be used to edify the church, not your own ego. Right? Another time, let's skip down to verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently in order. Now, when something is written once in Scripture, you should take note of it. But when something is written multiple times over and over again, earnestly desire, earnestly desire, earnestly desire, you can take note that that is really important. So earnestly desiring the gifts will determine how much of the gifts God will be able to use you in. I'm going to read Romans 1:11 real quick. It says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. How is it that Paul can say, I desire to impart to you a spiritual gift, if it's the Holy Spirit that distributes the gifts? How is that even possible for him to say that, when it's the same person that wrote the Holy Spirit distributes the gift? He didn't say that I distribute the gifts. The Holy Spirit does it. And yet here he's saying that I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Again, why? So that you may be established. Every church needs to have the spiritual gifts in operation so that they can be established, so that the body of Christ can be established. It's not for just yourselves to enjoy. It's to establish God's kingdom. Now, how can Paul spiritually impart a spiritual gift if it is only up to the Holy Spirit to distribute the gifts? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, you can jot it down for the sake of time. I'm not going to turn there, or you don't have to turn there. I'm already there. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what it says. Which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the eldership. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So it was the eldership and Paul that they laid hands on Timothy, and that established the gift inside of him. Now, the Holy Spirit obviously is the only one that can distribute the gifts, but that came by them praying for and laying hands on that person, this person being Timothy. So it is up to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to distribute the gifts, but we can pray for people and believe that that gift will be established in their life. Again, 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is inside of you through the laying on of my hands. The gift of God which was given to you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul here is making a bold statement, saying that because I laid hands on you, the Holy Spirit has distributed this gift to you. Every member must find his or her place, his or her gift, that we can be established. And 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So, Paul was talking to a church here that all of them, when they came together, they had something to offer. He wasn't saying that, you know, when you come together, listen to your pastor. He was saying when you come together, that everyone brings something to the table. And, you know, Kenneth Hagin wrote a whole book on this and saying how there are different types of meetings, and I don't have the time to go in that, but some are just believers' meetings where you're not inviting, like, all the world and sinners and unbelievers to come, but it's just the church that's meant to be there so that the church, that they can come together and minister to each other. And, of course, he says, let everything be done decently and in order, and he gives a lot more instruction about that. Romans chapter 12. For the sake of time, I'm just going to go to verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given you. Having gifts then differing according to what? The grace that is given you. God gives you grace so that you can operate in the gifts. So if I want more gifts or to be able to operate more in the gifts, I need more what? Grace, right. Now, thankfully, James 4:6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, when you're humble, you don't take credit for the gifts being operating in your life. You're not going to be arrogant and cocky and bragging about it. You're humble, you're meek, and God gives you more grace because you're humble. And more grace that you have, according to the gifts are distributed according to the grace that is given to us. So God, I want more gifts in my life. I need more grace in my life. And more grace comes from being more humble. You see that ultimately the gifts operating in your life always comes back to character? The character that you establish and cultivate in your life, when you focus on that, God then will give you the gifts as you earnestly desire them. Amen? Hallelujah. Now next Sunday, I'm going to lay hands on everybody. Anybody that wants prayer, if you're like, Pastor Jeremiah, don't touch me, I don't want prayer, you can leave, okay? But I'm going to lay hands on everybody because you see here that Paul, through the laying on of his hands, distributed, the Holy Spirit distributed gifts. So why am I not praying for everyone today? I want to give you guys this week to go home and earnestly desire the gifts. You know, because some of you, this message might have just stirred up in you right now, and you might earnestly desire to be using that right now. But I want you to take this week to do something different in your life, to say, God, I'm determined to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. Therefore, I'm setting an hour aside every night this week to pray, to seek God so that you use me more. And then when you come into church next Sunday, you'll have the faith that, hey, when Pastor Jeremiah lays hands on me, he doesn't have a choice. I'm getting this gift. Tell God what you want. And then be bold and take a step of faith and begin to go out and operate in that gift. And as you do, you'll see that God will cultivate and bring more fruit into your life because of it. Amen? Hallelujah. So I'm going to turn the mic over to Pastor Julia, but take this week to earnestly desire, to zealously cultivate the gifts in your life. Amen? Pastor Julia.
Wow. That was powerful. I'm excited. I might be biased, but I think my husband is like the most anointed teacher there is. So, wow. I have to focus here. I'm like so excited. That's so encouraging. Oh my gosh, next week. Wow. I'm getting it. I don't know about you, but I'm getting it. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 100, verse 4. So this morning, I want to quickly talk with you about how praise is directly related to your personal prosperity. Amen. It's powerful. You do not just stumble upon prosperity. Prosperity takes place when multiple godly principles are done on purpose in your life. It's multiple godly principles that are done on purpose. And I believe one of these principles that I'm going to talk to you about this morning is on one of these principles is an attitude of thankfulness and how that will directly relate to your personal prosperity. So Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." So God has allowed us to enter into his presence through praise and worship, but we can't just do that any way we want. God is holy. He's set apart. He's different. He's not like us in the natural. So we have to follow God's way in order to step into that realm, in order to worship God. And so we must take the journey in order to get to that destination. So in order to worship God, we must praise him. But before we can even praise God, we must thank him. Hallelujah. So thanksgiving will precede, as you see in the scripture here, thanksgiving precedes praise, and praise precedes worship. So we can't worship God until we've thanked him. You can't even praise God until you've sufficiently thanked him for what he's done in your life. Has he healed you? Has he saved you? Hallelujah. That's something to be thankful about. You know, if he does nothing else for me in my life, the fact that he saved me from hell, that he saved me from, you know, living a life of hell even here on this earth, that's enough to thank him. That's enough to praise him. That's enough to enter into worship. Hallelujah. So when we come to church with a thankful heart and praise on our lips, before we even enter the sanctuary, that's how it should be. We should have a thankful heart and then be praising God with our lips before we even enter here, before we even enter the sanctuary to worship Jesus. So you see, the function of corporate worship, like on Sunday morning, is to prepare the very atmosphere. When we come here Sunday morning to praise Jesus, to worship, to actually worship, it's to prepare the atmosphere here for us, for the body of Christ to be able to receive the word of God, to receive this seed that is going to be ministered to us, to get the atmosphere ready so that we can receive miracles, so that we receive breakthrough in our lives, so that we're filled up, so that there's not this burden, this heaviness, this weight pulling us down, but that when we leave here, we leave like, you know, ready to charge hell with a water pistol. Amen? Can you just envision that? But that's really the whole point of us. So when we come here Sunday morning to press into praise and worship, it's to, you know, to close our eyes or whatever it is, to get our eyes off of our circumstances, off of what has happened during the week, whatever hardship maybe that you had gone through, or even if you had had a fantastic week that you're here to praise God and thank Him for Him, to thank Him for what has done that week. Hallelujah. That's incredible. That's good news. Okay, so now personally, when you worship, it's your deep fellowship with God. It's personal. It's intimate. It's between you and Him. But when we come together, we should come with the atmosphere, with the idea of unity, that we're coming together all for that to create that atmosphere for the Word of God to be ministered. So an example of this is, before I get into this example, I just want to say your praise and your worship are the sweetest gift that you can give God. It's the most precious thing that you can give Him. How exciting it is that we can open our mouths and that we can worship Jesus. And one day after Pastor Jeremiah and myself had personally received this revelation, we were given the largest offering that we had ever received. And we looked at each other and we were just like, we got to praise Him. So we put praise music on in our apartment and we blared that. I was 9 months pregnant and, you know, me all large and in charge, but I'm like jumping around my house, dancing and praising and worshiping the Lord for that offering. So it was so exciting, you know, after receiving that revelation to realize that we can praise God. You know, you praise Him. The most amazing thing though is to praise Him before the breakthrough comes. That's the benefit, is being able to praise before you've even seen that, before you've seen the breakthrough, that you can just enter in and worship and praise God for it. But for us, it was like when we saw that, we were like, so we told the Lord, anytime, you know, we get an offering like that, Lord, we're just going to praise You. We're going to worship You. We don't care who's watching. We're just going to dance. And so that was, and so for us, we realized then after hearing a message like this that it was, you know, your praise is directly linked to your prosperity. So the amount that you want to praise God, the amount that you will praise God, is how He will bless you and pour out His blessing upon you. Hallelujah. So turn with me to Jeremiah 39, 9, verse 9 and 11 says, "Then the city will bring me renowned joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it." And then in verse 11, "There will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before,' says the Lord." Hallelujah. So in this example, scripturally, praise brought the prosperity in that order. So first you must praise God and watch how He provides for you. When you need provision, praise Him. When you need a miracle, praise Him. When you need supernatural finances, praise Him. Praise Him because He's good. Let praise always be on our lips. That's good news. That's exciting to me to realize that my praise, that me personally, the amount that I want to praise the Lord and worship Him with that will directly affect my prosperity. Nobody else. It doesn't matter if anybody else doesn't get it. It doesn't matter if nobody else is listening, but for me and for me alone, that I will always worship the Lord, that I will praise Him for an audience of one, that I will always praise Jesus in my life for what He's done for me and what He's going to do. Hallelujah. So now we're going to receive the morning tithes and offerings. Ushers, you can pass out the offering envelopes. You can also give online to riverrochester.com/give. Hallelujah. If you want to see Pastor Jeremiah and myself dance, you spell million, M-I-L-L-I-O-N. Just for anyone that needed help with that. Or pizza for my husband. Hallelujah. All right, so I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we worship you, we honor you, we glorify you, we magnify you. I thank you, Jesus, that everyone will be obedient to do what you've called them to do, to give what you've called them to give. I thank you, Lord, that there will directly be a seed, that there will be a harvest that will come back. I thank you for supernatural finances, supernatural provision. I thank you, Lord, that you provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we will praise you, that praise will ever be on our lips. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to prosper. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be a blessing to this generation, to provide needs for other people. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you, Lord, that we will praise you before and after. Praise will always be a part of our lifestyle. We love you. We glorify you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.